It was 1997, some 5 years into a 13-year stint that I did in the United States Air Force. And for the purpose of this story, I need to orient you to the ranking structure of the enlisted corps of the Air Force. So if you see this slide here, you have E1, which is no stripes at all the way up to E9, which is 8 stripes. Now, at the time, I was at E4, and I had just been selected for a new staff position. And my job required me to regularly interact with NCOs, E5s, E6, E7s, and E8s. And if you're not familiar with what an NCO is, what we call a non-commissioned officer. And non-commissioned officers are considered by many to be the backbone of the military. And they're the ones that get the job done. They are the boots on the ground. They make things happen. And so they deserve a lot of respect, especially from a young airman like me. Now, this new position I was in, formerly I was in working 12 to 13-hour shifts, weekends, holidays, it didn't matter. If I was due to work, I was scheduled to work. But this new position, I worked Monday through Friday, had weekends off, and was able to go play basketball and work out and take lunch breaks and all that sort of stuff. And I was feeling pretty good about myself, feeling pretty confident, a little cocky, a little prideful. Well, my title was the unit scheduler, and I was responsible to make sure that everyone in the unit had the training they needed on an annual basis. And so regular training like hazardous materials training, how to handle biomedical stuff, how to use their equipment like riot baton, their handcuffs, and things like that. But one of my biggest responsibilities was to make sure that everyone stayed current on their weapons qualifications, okay? So I was a military police, and you want to be proficient and qualified with the weapons you have to carry. So whether it's a 9mm handgun or M16, every year you had to go and recertify, because if you were not certified, you couldn't work. And if you couldn't work, that reflected bad on me. So what I would do is I'd regularly scroll the database and look and see when people were coming within a couple months of expiring. And when they did, I would call up to the NCOs, non-commissioned officers, which worked at the Combat Arms Training Center, and I'd say, hey, I need to get my guys scheduled to fire and stay qualified. Well, on this one occasion, someone was in my office, and he needed to get requalified as soon as possible. And so I called up there to the NCOs, and I was like, hey, this is Airman Lessig down here. I need to get somebody scheduled as soon as possible. And the NCO said, hold on, Airman Lessig, let me check with the guys and see what we can do for you. So he put me on hold. Now, this was not the hold I thought it was. You see, I thought it was a hold where I couldn't hear them, and they couldn't hear me. No. This was the type of hold where I couldn't hear them, but they could hear me. And the next few words out of my mouth were some of the most foolish words I have ever said in my entire life. They brought me trouble. They were foolish. You see, a time when my words should have been guarded, they were unguarded. They should have been under lock and key. I'm confident many of you, at some point in your life, have also said things that were considered foolish. Things that, if you reflected, they were unguarded words that you said. Things that, if you had the chance to take them back, you would say things totally different. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to ask the question, why should we guard our words? Why should we be careful with what we say? Why just not let our words come out unguarded and say whatever we feel like saying? Solomon's going to answer those questions for us today. Our text is going to be Proverbs chapter 18, 6 through 8. If you're not there already, I'd invite you to turn to Proverbs 18, 6 through 8. Starting at verse 6, it says, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. You see, in our text today, Solomon is going to give us two reasons why we should guard our words, two reasons why we should be careful with what we say. Screen the words carefully. The first reason to guard our words is because unguarded words lead to ruin. Now, let me say right up front, when we talk about ruin, when I first think about ruin, I think about things like, you know, a building being blown up and just crumbling. Well, for the purposes of this, ruin can look any number of ways, and as we get through the sermon, you'll kind of see what I'm talking about. The first example under that is the ruin of conflict. The ruin of conflict. Look at the first part of verse 6. It says, a fool's lips bring him strife. We think about strife, we think about quarreling, we think about any kind of bickering, fighting or arguing, or just things that just don't go well and they mess up relationships. Any of these words can be used to describe the destination of where the fool's words lead. And think about the any number of relationships these play themselves out in. Relationships between neighbors, maybe family members, coworkers, employee-employer relationships, maybe sergeant-airman relationships. Any type of relational status, the fool's words can create strife. Some of the causes, maybe it's a sharp response, a critical remark, maybe belittling another person, responding with a dose of sarcasm, any type of words that are unfit for the occasion. And what's the outcome? Well, the outcome can range from just a small amount of unpleasantness in the relationship to outright hollering, screaming, bickering at each other. I know of an example of someone who has actually resulted in the silent treatment, where for 30 years, siblings did not talk to each other, all as a result of an unguarded, foolish word. Tragic. Just tragic. But not only do unguarded words result in the ruin of conflict, unguarded words also lead to the ruin of physical punishment. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6. It says, and his mouth invites a beating. You see, this part of the verse shows the picture of physical ruin or physical damage. Not only does the fool's words bring him into strife, but the fool's words also lead to some kind of physical suffering or correction or punishment. The word invites is painted as a picture of something deserving. The words are deserved. The fool's words that are spoken, when weighed in the balance of justice, they deserve a beating. They deserve some kind of punishment for those type of words. And sometimes that's just what happens. If you know, those of you who have small kids, the kids just start saying things and, you got to have a spanking for that. Or even thinking about adults, you think about the number of assaults and things that happen in our culture. A lot of times they start as just a physical altercation and they build and escalate to maybe an assault or murder or something like that. Now, I don't think any of you here are regularly getting assaulted or beat because of your words. But if we think about the things that we say, would they be considered justifiable for some kind of correction or discipline? Do they lead to any kind of argument? Do they escalate a situation? Or it can be some type of emotional beating. Now, because of your words that are being used, you don't necessarily suffer physically, like getting a rod to the back, but maybe there is no relationship because of the words that come out of your mouth. People don't want to talk to you, or they're not around you because your words, and you suffer emotionally, an emotional beating. As a result of the fool's words, ruin or damage has occurred. Whether it be suffering the ruin of conflict or the ruin of a beating, the fool's words have caused some level of harm to himself or herself. You see, but that's not it, because Solomon doesn't end there. That was a very narrow example of physical ruin or altercation, but now we want to widen the lens in any number of general things that will fall into this next category if you look at verse 7. It says, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. See, the undoing and the snare here is the ruin that Solomon is describing, and it's the price and inevitable outcome the fool will have to pay for his unguarded words. And what exactly is that undoing? What is that snare that we're talking about? Well, imagine a big flower, and at the core of the flower is the ruin or the snare that's being trapped. Okay, your snare, you know, if you were hunters and you go out and you lay a trap for someone, and as soon as it gets entered by the animal that you're trying to catch, it's done. It's over with, right? It's caught. And undoing happens. It's just another picture that those two lines there, whether it be his undoing or the snare, is saying the same thing. And so you have the core of the flower being the undoing or the ruin, and the petals of the flower represent any number of ways that ruin happens. Here's a couple examples. The undoing of a relationship. The fool's words have caused a relationship to come to ruin. The ruin of being ensnared in the loss of a job opportunity. Maybe it's the undoing of the fool's reputation. Ruin of being ensnared in a financial trap because the fool has said yes when he should have said no. There's no escape. When you think of undoing, imagine taking building blocks and building up, like, I built a good reputation. I built a good financial stability. I've built a good job and a good resume. And one careless word has it come crashing down. Ruin. You see, the unguarded use of words result in the fool paying the price of being undone or ensnared. He's caught, trapped, or undone. Just as I was when I was on the phone with the non-commissioned officers. You see, referring back to my personal story of what happened, I was on the phone and I thought it was muted. And so again, you know, I was feeling pretty prideful, a young airman. I had a really good reputation, and I was doing pretty good. And so I leaned over. I was on hold, so I thought, these guys do whatever I say. The next thing I heard was, what's that, Airman Lessig? You could have heard a pin drop. Adrenaline shot through me. My heart started racing, and I could barely manage to say, what? He said, me and the guys here, we're just listening to your conversation and wondered if you had anything else to say. And just like that, what Solomon describes is what happened to me. In one incident, I'm unguarding my words. I was finished. My reputation was damaged. My unit was damaged. My superiors, who I'd built this really good resume coming up through the ranks, was like, what did this guy just say? It was ruined. A few simple words. It brought me into conflict with the non-commissioned officers. My words deserved punishment. They were boastful and they were prideful. And from that point on, those words I spoke were etched into the minds of those who heard them. Brothers and sisters, it was terrible. And if you've ever been caught in a situation similar, you know what I'm talking about. You see, as the people of God, we want to be wise with our words. We want to guard what we say. We want to use them in a way that brings honor and glory to God and to others. Consider, for example, Ephesians 4, 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those that listen. I want you to take a few moments. I don't want you to answer out loud. I want you to take a few moments. I want you to think to yourself and reflect on some ways that maybe you in the past have used your words unwisely. What are some situations that you were in and you reflect back and say, you know what? If I had a chance, I would have done this instead of that. So just take a moment to think about that. Maybe it was that snooty remark to someone. Maybe it was that dose of sarcasm to your coworker or your spouse. Or maybe it was your response to such things. Maybe you were stressed a little bit and you just exploded at some point and regretted those words that came out of your mouth. Or visualize a different actions I could have taken, okay? Reflect back on my conversation when I was on that phone and I thought I was on hold. What could I have said differently? Give me an example. Seriously, give me an example. Huh? Nothing. Very good. I could have guard those mouths shut, okay? What'd you say, Ronnie?
These guys are great.
That would have been Ephesians 4:29. Only what's helpful. Very good. Thank you. Another example. And that was true. That was true. Very good. So that's exactly. I could have said any number of things that would have been benefiting to the occasion, but instead, it was all about me. I suffered for that. But that was a way that we could have done something that was more appropriate and really honor the Lord and honor those people who did take such good care of our unit. Well, Solomon's not done yet. So we've covered the first reason on why we want to wisely guard our words. We've talked about it leads us to ruin. And we looked at a couple of examples of conflict and physical punishment. Well, now we're going to look at the second one. The second reason we want to guard our words is because unguarded words ruin others. Unguarded words ruin others. Look at verse 8. It says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Now, when it says ruins others, this is a very broad statement. And so Solomon, what he does for us, he narrows down to the issue of gossip. It's like one slice of a pie, one slice being gossip with the pie itself being ruined. And so if we think about gossip, we can define gossip as just idle talk or some type of rumor or speaking about the personal affairs of someone. One definition I came across that I really like, it says, it's the involvement of saying something behind a person's back that you would never say to his or her face. And think about our culture. We have a culture where we have television shows that are strictly for gossip. Okay, we have TMZ. We have E! Online, The Insider, Access Hollywood. And the list goes on and on, all dedicated to airing out people's life situations. And it ruins the hearers without them even realizing it. Think about the venues to gossip that we have available to us now. Back in Solomon's day, we didn't have the internet, or they didn't have text messaging, and now we can text gossip. We can put a private message of gossip on Facebook, or we can go public on Facebook. We can tweet gossip, or we can subtweet gossip. You guys know what subtweeting is? So you want to, subtweeting is like, I want to put something out there, but I don't want to let the person know I'm directly talking about them, and so I just disguise it and be a little bit more general. It's still gossiping. It's very common. So there are very many different places that people can gossip simply by typing their fingers on a few keys on a computer keyboard or a telephone. So that's gossip defined along with various venues. Now let's see what he says about gossip. He says the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Choice morsels. We don't talk about choice morsels. Do we say we're going out to eat? We're going to go get some choice morsels? We don't talk about that, but what choice morsels is, what it's getting at is something that's greedily devoured. It's something that is scarfed down, greedily devoured, taken in very fast, and just eating. So, you know, you imagine going out to a buffet and you haven't eaten all day and it's 6 o'clock at night and you cannot wait to get to the food line and you just grab and you just start eating. And it's eagerly devoured, greedily devoured. And it refers to something that we eagerly desire or crave, yet by taking them in, it leads to our own harm. We want to guard our words in this area of gossip because by unguarding them, we harm others. It's like offering sugar or a favorite dessert to a diabetic, or crack cocaine to an addict, or a pack of cigarettes to someone that's addicted to nicotine, or offering a deep dish Chicago-style pizza to someone who's trying to lose weight. You see, you're offering what they're craving. But in the end, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire that you hope would go out. There's a part of each of us, according to this verse, that craves gossip. The latest news on someone, it's there. And when the words come out, we hear them and we take them down to our own peril. Listen to this quote. But no good results can arise from the spirit of the gossip, because with him it is pure selfishness. Without a principle beyond the love of sin for its own sake, he makes it his hateful business to carry about gossip of his neighbor's faults. Such reports are eagerly devoured. We may seem to make light of the gossip brought to our ears and wholly to despise it, but the subtle poison has worked. Suppose it should be true, we might say. Perhaps, though maybe a little exaggerated, there may be some good ground for it. The thought only indulged for a moment brings suspicion, distrust, coldness, and it often leads to the separation of close friends. And if we think about it, that's just what those words do. They go down when we hear them to our inmost parts. Now play this out for a minute, okay? Think about some time in your life where you have heard a bit of gossip, okay? And maybe you never met the person before. Being in the military, we get a new commander or somebody coming in or a new supervisor, and so their reputation would precede them sometimes. And someone would say, you know what, man, this person is, you know, whatever, okay, something negative. Now, you may have never met the person before, but when you do meet that person, what kind of bubbles up? See, those thoughts are still there, and they live on. And I've known situations where someone has said something negative about someone only to come to find out that once I've met the person, they weren't true at all. But those words that were used poisoned my thinking about the person. Of those 16,000 words spoken each day, I wonder how many of them are foolish. How many of them are gossip? How many of them are negative about someone else? You see, wisdom calls us to a much higher standard. So what can we do instead? What can we do to be wise and wisely guard our words and not play the part of the fool? Well, I got a word here to the gossiper and the gossipy, if you would. To the gossiper, essentially, don't do it. Okay, we read here in verse 8, it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. See, most of the time, I think when gossip happens between the two people, the one speaking the gossip thinks that I'm not harming the person I'm talking about or talking to. We think it's harming someone that they're talking about, which they are, but it's also harming the hearer. And so if you're tempted to gossip, stop. Don't do it. As the words come to mind before you speak, ask the question, if this person were here, would I say it? Are these words positive? Do the words I'm about to say help build up, or do they tear down? Do they reflect the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:29? Is it likely that the person who hears what is said can leave the conversation either with the same or an increased positive view of the person that's being discussed? But what if you catch yourself in the act of gossip? It's already started. You're already running down the tracks. Stop. I've heard people do this before. They'd stop in the middle of something. They apologize and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't be talking this way about this person. What about the gossipy, the one who's hearing? What could you say? Well, first, you want to be on guard and protect yourself. Realize that when you are hearing gossip, you are being harmed from the gossiper. You can pause and say something like, you know what? We probably shouldn't be talking this way about this person. Or something that was happened to me when I was a young airman. My supervisor, I was talking about someone, and he said, maybe they'd say the same thing about you. Ouch. It's a little more confrontational, but it worked, and I didn't forget it. We want to starve that part of us. We want to make sure that as followers of Christ that we use our words carefully, that we don't gossip and harm other people. So in review, we've looked at two things today. We looked at two reasons why we should guard our words. And the first was unguarded words lead us to personal ruin. And we looked at a couple of examples. We looked at the ruin of conflict and the ruin of physical punishment or physical beating. And the second reason is because it leads to the ruin of others. So let us be wise in our words. Let us be caring. Let us be honoring to the people that we speak to and the people that we speak about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. And Lord, I think all of us here could easily identify some point in time where we have used our words unwisely. And that's why we need your grace. And we thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we want to be people who have words that are pleasing in your sight. And we want to speak words of love and words that build up. And we want to starve out those parts that may want to put words out that are uncaring or unloving or slanderous. And so, Lord, as we go today, let us think before we speak and strive for peace and strive for honoring with our lips. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.